This is Memorial Day weekend, which is always a special weekend for me because my dad died in World War II at the age of 26. And my grandfather, his dad, died at the age of 26 in the influenza epidemic of 1918. I'm not sure how that, I really have no way of knowing how that changed my life. But I know God had a purpose in it. And it's something that I think about quite often. Tonight, we're going to be in Psalm 19. And with Pastor Rob, we've been looking at the attributes of God, considering what God is like. And the attribute we're going to consider today in this psalm is that God communicates with us. He speaks with us. He reveals himself. That's the message of Psalm 19. In fact, everything he created is designed to reveal something about himself. Everything he made is designed to speak. First of all, in this psalm, we find that God speaks wordlessly through the universe that he has made. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, there's no words. Their voice is not heard, but the message is there. When I was a student at Dallas Seminary, Jan and I took a summer off to lead inner city girls on pack trips in the High Sierra Mountains of California. That was quite a contrast to the flatlands of North Texas. And I'll never forget the first night I slept out under the stars at 11,000 feet. No tent, doesn't rain in California in the summer. All I had was a sleeping bag, and I found myself lying in that sleeping bag looking up at the stars at 11,000 feet, staring up at this vast expanse of black velvet strewn with millions of diamonds. It was an awesome sight. It was unbelievable. Was such a stunning contrast to what we see here with the city lights, the low altitude haze, where we live now. King David would have seen the same thing I saw in the clear desert air, walking on the roof of his palace in ancient Israel. And he looked up and he gazed and he saw the splendor and the power of God in what he saw in the night sky. His Near Eastern neighbor saw the same thing, but they misinterpreted the message. They thought the sun, moon, and stars were objects to be worshipped. They thought they were gods. David knew better. He knew they only pointed to the God who created them, and he worshipped him. I'm reading a book in my library titled, Why the Universe is the Way It Is by Hugh Ross. And it explains all the ways that the universe is an intentional creation of God. With the Hubble telescope rotating in orbit around the Earth, astrophysicists are now able to look into deep space. And what they've discovered is the universe is much larger than they once thought. The estimate now is there are about 200 billion galaxies with an average of 200 billion stars each. That adds up to 40 billion trillion stars in the universe. It's hard to get your head around that number. It's not possible. And that's the estimate that they have today. And one obvious purpose recognized by astronomers today as we study the details and the architecture of the universe is that in some sense, as one astronomer said, in some sense the universe must have known that we were coming. Well, the universe didn't know, but the creator of the universe knew. He planned it that way. God, the creator of the universe, designed the universe for us. Albert Einstein once said the most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it's comprehensible. Well, God planned it that way. He was intentional. He created the universe to make a home for his people, for all people, for people created in his image. People who would know him, belong to him, fellowship with him for all eternity. We know that one purpose of the universe is to create a place for people to live. One of the things that the universe reveals about God is his omniscience. Rob said last week that omniscience means that God knows everything actual and possible. That's a quote from Dr. Charles Ryrie, and he adds something to it. He says, omniscience means that God knows everything actual and possible equally well and without effort. Listen to the words of Isaiah 40 at verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Think about it. 40 billion trillion stars, and he has a name for everyone, and he keeps track of them all. That's the amazing omniscience of God. Psalm 147, a praise psalm, echoes the words of the prophet. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Well, Ross's book is long and it's detailed, gets pretty technical. But let me just mention four illustrations, four examples of the uniqueness of this planet that we call home. First, the Earth was uniquely created to support life. Astrophysicists call it the Goldilocks principle. Just right. The Earth is not too hot, not too cold, not too big, not too little, not too close to the sun, not too far from the sun. It's just right for life to flourish. Planets are formed out of the gas and the dust of around young stars. And one of the things we find is the universe has generated elements that are necessary for human and physical life. Elements like carbon, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, sodium, potassium, and of course we find those on planet Earth. Second, the four largest planets in our solar system, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune, act as gravitational shields for the Earth. They protect it from catastrophic hits by asteroids and comets. Ross states, the Earth appears to reside in the only neighborhood in the universe where humans can exist and thrive long enough to enjoy a global high-tech civilization and to discover how rare they are. Third, the planet Earth is one of the darkest regions in the universe. Because of our location in the universe, The lights that are out there don't blind us to what's out there. We live in a dark, very dark place in the Milky Way, in the rest of the universe, and we're able to see the rest of the universe, and that's a miracle of God. That's planned by God. That's an intentional creation of God. You see, if we were in a very light place in the universe, and that's most of it, it'd be like being in your house with all the lights on, and you look out the window at night, and you have all the lights on in the house, and you look out the window, you can't see anything. It's all dark. That's what it would be like if we were in the wrong place in the universe. We wouldn't know what's out there. We wouldn't know what the Bible's talking about when it talks about stars. We wouldn't have any idea. God put us at just the right place in the Milky Way, so that we could see what God has created. We could see all of the universe. We could even see its history. Fourth, the moon is also just right. You know, the gravitational pull of the moon influences the tides. The tides cleanse the coastal waters. They enrich them with nutrients. And there's so many things about the moon that enhance life that somebody wrote a book about them. A whole book about what the moon does. For example, the moon also stabilizes the Earth's wobble on its axis, stabilizing the climate. It also slows down the rotation of the Earth. If our days were shorter, the average temperature would drop, and that would have a major impact on food production. It'd also be another reason for going to Florida in the winter. All these things and many more testify to the supernatural, super intelligent, super powerful, deliberate creator. Clearly, God wanted human beings to thrive and exist here. The psalmist tells us that the sun is another witness to the creative power and wisdom of God. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its entrance, makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. No matter where you live on the planet, the earth is a daily witness to the wisdom and power of our Creator God. The sun is a nuclear furnace. It's fueled by the fusion of hydrogen atoms, which produces helium and an enormous amount of energy and light. The existence of nearly all life on earth depends on light from the sun. Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that God reveals himself from heaven against all ungodliness. And he goes on and he says, "For since the creation of the worlds, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." God not only reveals himself through the wordless universe, but we go on and see that God has revealed himself through words, the law, and the prophet. Here, David changes the name he uses for God. He's been using the name Elohim, the impersonal word for God. And now he changes to the personal name for God, Yahweh, as he begins to talk about God's law, his word through the prophets. He says in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." We're all different. We all have different needs. Just as our body can be sick, so the soul can be sick. And we've been talking in our groups about how we turn to the wrong places for answers. But the Word of God is the place to turn to. The soul can be sick, but the Word of God can bring healing to the soul, just as we can bring healing to the body. He goes on and he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Simple doesn't mean simple-minded here, it means naive. And you don't want to be naive in this world. There's too many traps, there's too many pitfalls, there's too many lies out there. We need to turn to the Word of God for truth. Jesus said that Satan is a liar. When he lies, he speaks his first language. Lying is his native language. That's what Satan does. That's his favorite thing. You think, well, we don't really listen to Satan's lies, but we all hear them. Why? Because Satan has designed the culture. The Apostle John said in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the sinful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and all of its desires. But those who do the will of God live forever. We know the way Satan tempted Adam and Eve, the way he tempted Jesus in the desert. That's the way he tempts us. It's the pattern here that we see in that verse. When the Bible says don't love the world, it's talking about don't love the world system. He's not saying don't love the people of the world. He's saying don't love the system that Satan has designed our culture to be. Because he uses the culture to promote his lies. He uses people who shape the culture to promote his lies. He influences celebrities, politicians, people in the media, the tech industry, the film and entertainment industry, and academics in the universities. Anybody who has influenced the culture, he uses them to promote his lies. And his favorite lie is the one that he used to seduce Adam and Eve. The original lie, you shall be as God. It's pretty seductive. You can be your own God. You don't have to answer to anyone. Go for it. That's a lie of the devil. Verse 80 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. I'm in the middle of a remodel project on my house in town, and it stalled out, and I woke up one night, and I found myself worrying about it. I didn't know what was going on. And then I remembered Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. And the peace of God that we can't understand will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so I started to pray. I said, God, you know what I'm worrying about? I give it to you. By your grace, I'll not take it back. And he gave me his peace. Just 2 days later, the contractor actually came to our house and explained what was going on. I didn't have to worry about it. I didn't have to think about it. All I had to do was pray about it. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commands of the Lord, he says, are radiant, giving light to the eyes. You know, it's not wise to walk around in the dark. You can stub your toe, you can trip and fall. It's not wise to wander around in the world in the dark without the light of the glory of God to give us direction. We know that if the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. He says, turn to the light of the world in the darkness of the word, in the darkness of this world. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear is a synonym for law here, and its purpose was to put fear in human hearts. It's a healthy fear of God. He tells us what we need to make our way in this world. You know, the speed limit from Nashville to Morgantown changes. It changes in Bean Blossom, and then again in Fruitdale, and then as you get near Morgantown. And so when I see the sign, I slow down. Why? Because I have a fear of a speed trap. I've never seen one there, but you never know. And I really don't want to get caught in the speed trap. That's the function, he says, of the Word of God. We need a healthy, spiritual, normal fear of disobeying God's Word that gives us direction in this world. Then he says, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. The Hebrew word for righteous is tzedek. It's an interesting word. Another place, it's used to describe a weight in a scale. Let's say you go to a market and you want to buy a pound of rice. And so what the vendor does is he takes his 1 pound weight and he puts it on one side of the balance scale and then he puts rice on the other side of the balance scale. And when it balances out, you have a pound of rice. But if that scale is not, if that weight is not accurate, if it's less than a pound, then you're going to be cheated. But if it's accurate weight, a 1 pound weight, it's a true weight, then you're going to get your pound of rice for your money. And that accurate weight, that true weight, he uses the word tzedek to describe it in that passage. It's a righteous weight. It's a true weight. It's one you can count on. The judgments of the Lord are tzedek. They're righteous. They're true. You can count on them. Cindy and I begin our day at breakfast reading in the one-year Bible. For each day's reading in the one-year Bible, you have a passage from the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Psalms, and the Proverbs. And we find the value every morning of beginning our day with the truth of God's Word. There's a lot of ways to read through the Bible in a year, if that's what you want to do, or read the Bible every day. There's all kinds of ways to do that. We like this. It kind of keeps us going. And there's some things about that that you can alter. If it's, you know, it's kind of a slog to read the Old Testament through in a year. And you can skip that if you want. Just read the New Testament and the Psalms. Another thing we know is that if you miss a day, don't try to catch up. You'll just get discouraged and you'll get behind even further. Just read the passage for that day. But if you're faithful and you read every passage for the day, after at the end of a year, you will have read through the entire Bible in the year. That's a good habit to have. Good way to start the day. The guidance of the truth of God's Word in a world where there are so many lies. Third, God speaks not only through the wordless universe and through the written word, he speaks through the living word, Jesus Christ. Now, of course, David didn't know about Jesus. He doesn't say anything about him in this psalm. But I believe the psalm points to him. There are Old Testament scholars who believe that all of the Psalms are messianic, and that is, that means they point ahead to Jesus, the Messiah. And I think there are at least two reasons in this psalm that connect Jesus. First of all, Jesus was involved in the creation. The Bible tells us that all three members of the Trinity were involved in the creation. But listen to Colossians 1:15. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, invisible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and for him he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And then Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. A few years ago, I knew a missionary with the Navigators, a young man who had a PhD in quantum mechanics. In other words, a degree in nuclear physics. It studies the movement of atomic and subatomic particles. Mike was single at the time, and he went as a missionary to India with everything he owned in two suitcases. Now, that's a really smart man. I have way too much stuff in storage, and I could take a few lessons from him. But that's what he did. He went to India to serve the poorest of the poor, to minister the gospel, to take the word of God to the poorest of the poor in the world. And he had a PhD degree in nuclear physics. And you're thinking, wow, what a waste of an education, right? Listen to the words of Matthew 25:40. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, mine." Who's speaking? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's the creator. He is the inventor of nuclear physics. He hung the stars in space. Sounds like a pretty good fit to me. Now, Jesus is not only the creator God, he's the living Word of God. I think God knew that we couldn't relate to a spirit being out there somewhere in space, so he came to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He became one of us. He took on humanity. He was both fully God and fully man. He is the communicator. He reveals God himself in person. He is the Word, the living Word. John the Apostle was Jesus' best friend, his number one disciple. And in his gospel, he calls him the Word. As Bob read it this evening, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. And jumping down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and lived among us. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of every truth in the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the law. You see, Jesus didn't come to offer us plan B. He came to give us a full understanding of plan A. He confirms the truth of the commandments by his life, by his death, and by his teaching. And more than that, Jesus shows us how God can be merciful without compromising his justice. He gives us a new understanding of how a holy God expresses a holy love. And John calls him the Word. Jesus is God, and he speaks to us. Walt Baker was a friend of mine. He was a missionary, and then he became a seminary professor. And he took some students to have a ministry during the pilgrimage, the annual pilgrimage in Spain called the Pilgrimage to Santiago, which means St. James. So they had a stand, and they handed out coffee and snacks to the pilgrims going by and looked for opportunities to talk about Jesus. And the Spain director of Camps Crusade for Christ was there, and he told Walt, the Archbishop of Spain is coming. You ought to introduce yourself. And so he did. He introduced himself to the Archbishop of Spain, and the Archbishop asked him what he was doing here. And he said, well, I have some students, and we're studying the life of James, which related to pilgrimage. And he said, you know, Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain with Jesus, and Peter said, let's build a shelter for Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And God said, no, this is my son. Worship him. And Walt said to the Archbishop, he said, you know, when we stand before God, he's not going to ask us what church we went to. He's going to ask us, what did you do with my son? The Archbishop said, that's very thought-provoking, and he turned and went on his way. How do we respond to the God who speaks? We respond to the God who speaks by speaking to God. See, we have his DNA. God, the communicator, has made us in his image. He made us to talk to him, to communicate truth. Notice, at this point in the psalm, the words of David become a prayer. He turns from talking about God to talking to God. Because God speaks to us, the only proper response is to speak to God. He made us in his image. He made us to speak to him. He made us to speak about him. He made us to have fellowship with him. We are the children of God, and like any good parent, God wants us to talk to him. David says, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. First, he asks God to cleanse his soul, to reveal his unconscious faults and failures. We need God to help us see our blind spots, show us the things that we tend to kid ourselves about. Then he asks God to keep him from willful sins, deliberate sins, sins that can become habits or even addictions that can control our lives and break our fellowship with the Lord. Yes, God, keep him from that kind of sin. Then he expressed his desire to please God with his words and his thoughts. Jesus said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to respond to God's word to cleanse our soul, because it's out of our soul that comes our words. We respond to God's word by meditating on the word of God. He said, let the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. The word meditate in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It's the word haggah, reaching way back to high school English. The poets call that an onomatopoeic word. That's a 50-cent term for a word whose meaning matches its sound. And this word haggah is used in Isaiah 31 of a lion growling over its prey. You know what that means if you have a dog that growls over a bone and don't get too close. Yeah, the dog is working that bone, growling over it, chewing on it, worrying it. There's always a little bit more meat. There's always a little bit more bone. There's always a little bit more gristle to chew on. And he's working that thing. That's the word that means meditate. It's the word that he uses for meditation in the Old Testament. He says, chew on the scriptures. Keep working it. Come back to it. Chew on it some more. Get it into your system. Learn it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Make it part of who you are. It'll change your life. It'll change how you think. It'll change how you feel. And how you think about life determines how you feel about life. And how you think about God determines how you feel about God. And how you respond to God. You see, meditation on the Word of God changes your heart and your heart attitudes. And it'll make a difference in how you live your life and how you respond to God and how you respond to the people of God and others around you. Meditation on the Word of God will change your life. Now notice, we can pray with confidence. Why? Because God is our rock and our Redeemer. Jesus is our rock in a world that's coming apart at the seams. He's our Redeemer through his sacrifice on the cross. He paid for our redemption, brought us back into a right relationship with God, reconciled us to God. As the Word of God enters our life, God comes to us. He redeems us. He restores our fellowship with God, the God who made us to know him and to enjoy him and love him forever. I think some of the words most pleasing to God are when we know God well enough to speak to others about him. If you're meditating on the Word of God and in fellowship with God, it's going to flow out into your relationships and your conversations with the people around you. I have a friend named Steve who's a chaplain for a large building supply company. They have warehouses in 26 states. And Steve specializes in death and suicide. When somebody in the company dies, he's on the plane and he's going out to help the family. Some time ago, he went to a small town near Athens, Georgia, to help with a funeral for a young man named Tony. Tony was a truck driver for the company. And he was driving a truck with a large flatbed, had a big load of lumber, and at the intersection of a couple interstates, The load shifted. The truck rolled, and Tony was killed. He was a young man with a family from a small town. And 500 people showed up for his funeral. There were two nights of viewing. The funeral home knew it would take that long to get everybody through. They had the service for Tony on a Tuesday. People filled every seat. They were standing around the walls. They were out in the lobby. They were outside the chapel. There were so many. And Steve asked somebody, here's a young truck driver. How come 500 people showed up for his funeral? They said, well, everybody Tony met, he let them know where he stood, and he asked about their soul. And he talked to them about Jesus. May the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. When we know God and relate to God and meditate on his word, those words are going to come out in our relationships. Our meditation and our words are going to be pleasing to the God who made us to communicate with him, to talk to him, to pray to him, to relate to him, to hear him, to hear his word. And that's the message of Psalm 19. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy. We are amazed that before the world began, before you hung the stars in space, before you ever created this earth, you thought of us. You knew us by name. You called us to yourself. You sent your Son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin, and through his sacrifice, enable us to know you, our holy God. We're grateful for all of those things and more. For your love for us, for your mercy, for your kindness. We worship you, and we thank you, and we praise your holy name. We pray in the name of Jesus.